For a message this morning, I would like to go to Acts chapter 8. And I would like to look at the story of a man's life and take some lessons from it for us today. Be challenged by it. Acts chapter 8. And I'd like to read the first 25 verses. This chapter takes place right after Stephen preached and was stoned. And then the church started to spread out. Start reading at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. We know his name was later changed to Paul when he was converted. But Saul helped to kill Stephen. And then, of course, we studied about him in Sunday school. God changed his life. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands, apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So here we have the story, like I'd mentioned before, right after Stephen was killed and the persecution was really ramping up against the early Christians. And the Jews were determined to stamp out anything of the memory of Christ. Well, thank God that didn't work. We know it didn't work, and we're a product of that today. But the devil, as the devil was trying to bring the worst against the church spread out and the church grew, which is exactly what God had intended. And they produced a lot of fruit, a lot of godliness. And the gospel was preached in many, many areas. And the gospel came to Simon, the sorcerer. The gospel came to Samaria. Through who? Through Philip. Is this what Philip was supposed to be doing? Well, we remember that Philip was ordained with Stephen to serve tables. He was one of the deacons. We'll look at that verse a little later. But who is this Simon the sorcerer? And we look at these verses, it says some things about him. Obviously, he was a very proud man and says that he had made himself out to be somebody. That's who he was. He was someone who made himself out to be somebody. And we see those people today, people that make themselves out to be somebody. And oftentimes, it's just a facade. It's not real. It's fake. Second thing I notice about Simon is that he used sorcery. He used sorcery. And now that's not real as common to us today. What is sorcery? And I wrote down something I'm going to read here about what the Bible says about sorcery. Sorcery, the use of spells, divination, or speaking to spirits, is clearly condemned in the Bible. The word sorcery in Scripture is always used in reference to an evil or deceptive practice. So, sorcery that he used was witchcraft or magic. I guess there's different levels to magic. A lot of what we call magic today, people use trickery to try to act like they're doing something that they're not doing. It's not that they're actually talking to evil spirits and getting evil spirits to do something for them, but that is what some people do and people have done. Palm reading, crystal balls, things like that. Sorcery. For example, in 2 Chronicles 33:6, King Manasseh is condemned for his many evil practices, including sorcery. And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery, and dealt with mediums and with necromancers. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. The Apostle Paul also lists sorcery as one of the many sinful practices that mark the lives of unbelievers. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity. I don't think this is King James Version here. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Interestingly, the New Testament Greek word translated sorcery is pharmakeia, which is the source of our English word pharmacy. In Paul's day, the word primarily meant dealing in poison or drug use, and was applied to divination and spellcasting because sorcerers often use drugs along with their incantations to conjure occult power. So it's interesting that, you know, they would have used drugs and stuff along with their sorcery to try to get power. Sorcerers were common in the culture of ancient Egypt. We also see sorcery in Kingdom of Babylon, and there's some references that go with that, but Exodus 7, Isaiah 19, Jeremiah 27, and Daniel 2 all talk about sorcery. Remember that when the plagues were, and Moses did what God commanded him, the king called in his sorcerers to do the same things. Why he wanted more of the plagues, I don't know, but they could replicate what God did. There was a power they got from the devil that God allowed them to have to copy what he did. Sorcery is an attempt to bypass God's wisdom and power and give glory to Satan instead. God has no tolerance for sorcery. Deuteronomy 18, 10 to 12, sorcery is listed among the sinful practice of the nations around Israel, and God called it an abomination. Malachi, he also talks about them having sorcery and how God was going to judge them for their sorcery. In Revelation chapter 18, verse 23, it talks about Babylon using sorcery in the end times to deceive all nations. So there's going to be some practices that are going to be happening in the end times, or maybe even happening today, that people are going to use to a spiritual power that's not God's power, that people are going to use to deceive other people. Clearly, sorcery is sinful and is not to be part of the Christian living. There is wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, James 3:15, and this is what sorcery offers. Our wisdom comes from God, not from deceiving spirits. Power of God is much greater than the power of sorcery. So here he was using all kind of tricks and powers that he wasn't getting from God to control people. It says he bewitched the city, bewitched them. So he was using magic to make them think something that wasn't true. And they were lifting him up like God. They were holding him in high regard. They really believed in this man. They thought they had somebody. Well, they didn't. It says they gave heed to him. Along comes Philip. Who's Philip? Where did Philip come from? Philip had true power. He came preaching, and he came healing, and he came speaking. And Jesus said that these miracles would follow them as they went out. And they did. This was a fulfillment of prophecy that as the apostles went out and preached and spread the gospel, that the miracles would follow as a confirmation. I don't have that reference here with me. But it did follow him as a confirmation that he was from God. And this Jesus was the Son of God. See, the Jews, they looked for signs. They looked for a confirmation of God. That was in their past. It's what they were used to. God showing himself through miracles to confirm. And here it was. Where did Philip get his power? Well, he was called with Stephen in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And the saying pleased, well, he said we need 7 men of honest report. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus and Nicanor, and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So they chose these men, and he was one of the ones that was chosen to be a deacon to serve tables. And when the persecution came and everybody scattered, he scattered with them. Where did Philip get his power? Well, he got it because God called him, and he was ordained to go out and to do these things. He didn't get this because he wanted to trick the people or control the people or be a somebody. It was completely the opposite of what Simon was. Simon the sorcerer. He was a man of God, got his power from following Jesus. He didn't get his power from the evil one. What if Philip had decided just to stay in Jerusalem? We wouldn't read these stories. But no, he was a man that was willing to be a vessel in God's hands and to go out and to serve other people. And as he went out and served, these things, these miracles happened. These people's lives were changed just like Philip's lives were changed. You read that in the story, how they believed and they had joy in their hearts and they were baptized. Even Simon. Isn't that amazing what the gospel can do? Even Simon. He believed in Jesus. He believed the message. And he listened, and he was baptized, and yet there was a problem. There was a problem. You know, this is proof that anyone can come to the gospel. Anyone can be saved. All of us are called. And yet, in all of it, there's a certain amount of reaping that goes because of sins that we have committed in our past, because things that we have done that follow us on through life. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But here was Simon. He had made himself out to be somebody. Who are we today? Are we a Simon? Do we make ourselves out to be somebody? We're educated. We're wiser than everyone else. You should listen to me because I have an education. You should listen to me because I'm older. I'm wise. I have wisdom. I've applied my education. It's done something for me. And no, we don't want to be a Simon. But maybe we've been successful. And because we've been successful, other people should listen to us. Look what we've done. We've been successful. We've learned how to spend money and invest and put people in places where they can make things happen for us. And judging by my past history, you all should listen on me because I've got this figured out. And maybe we tend to give people topics based on their history more than what we should, because that's not what makes us a success. It's following Jesus that makes us a success. Maybe we're like Simon, we make ourselves out to be somebody because look at the family we came from. And back in my family's history, a lot of great things have happened. And so you should listen to me, our royalty. And that can be a temptation for people because they were part of a certain family. Their dad was a president. Their dad was an inventor. Their dad did this or that. It makes them important, and everybody else should give attention to them. Are we like Simon, out to make a name for ourselves and out to try to control other people? It's a question we need to think about. Are we guilty of using unrighteous means to try to attain a righteous end? Sometimes we call it righteous anger. And we use something that's unrighteous to try to attain something righteous. Well, Simon was guilty of the same. We'll look a little more at that later on. But let's look at Philip for a minute. What made Philip different? He had an experience with Christ. Are we like Philip? Have we had an experience with Christ? Where are we getting our power? Are we getting our power through to do what's right? Are we getting it through accountability? Are we getting it through just spending our time with other good people? Trying to put ourselves in a good crowd? Listening to good teachers? Listening to good podcasts, trying to surround ourselves with those things to make us a good person? Is that where we're trying to get our power? And we better not be. I mean, some of those things are helps, but our power comes from a relationship with Jesus. That's where it comes from. Reading the Bible, knowing Him, and trying to follow Him in everyday life. We don't get our power just from going to church and trying to be like everyone else. That's not where our power comes from. It has to be personal. But it's easy when we get busy to fall back on those things and just try to be around good people to help make us good. Well, that's not where it comes from. So my question today is, how much effort are we putting into our relationship with Christ? How much effort are we putting into it? Maybe we're too busy taking care of sick children, too busy taking care of other responsibilities, serving in the church, too busy trying to provide for our families or trying to pay our taxes, that we don't have enough of time to have a relationship with Christ. Are we following His leading? Maybe He wants us in a use in some area or another. Philip followed the leading of God, and it took him out of one responsibility and into another one. He was called to be at Jerusalem, serving the poor and the sick and the old ones, and very shortly after, suddenly he was sent out somewhere else. But it was because he was following God. Where has God put us? Is it all right if He changes course right in the middle of it? It seems like He gives us this responsibility. Suddenly He gives us a different one. Is it okay for God to do that? Yes, it is. It is okay for God to change midstream. Sometimes it can be hard to figure out where God wants us. Let's just make sure wherever we are each day that we are doing what God wants us to do today. We have all been given the gift of a calling of some kind or another. God has given that gift to each one of us. I thought about the song where he talked about, will there be any stars in my crown? It'd been a long time since I had sang it, but for some reason I thought about that song. And the poem goes like this. I am thinking today of that beautiful land I shall reach when the sun goeth down. When through wonderful grace by my Savior I stand, will there be any stars in my crown? And the refrain is, will there be any stars in my crown? When at evening the sun goeth down, when I wake with the blessed in those mansions of rest, will there be any stars in my crown? In the strength of the Lord, let me labor and pray. Let me watch as a winner of souls, that bright stars may be mine in the glorious day when His praise like the sea billows rolls. Oh, what joy it will be when His face I behold, living gems at His feet to lay down. It would sweeten my bliss in the city of gold should there be any stars in my crown. It's just a picture of Philip being busy and going out and serving and trying to help change people's lives, and it being a crown to him. Well, this isn't the end of Simon's story. He didn't come in. I think about people like Jonah or people like Solomon. Men like that we read about in the Bible that had a good life and tried to do something for God. And then things fell apart, and then you're never really sure where they quite ended up. Although you notice that they weren't mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the chapter of the heroes of faith. But here we have a man that the story actually ended very well. And I wish that when we became believers that the old nature was completely eradicated and we didn't have to live in this fleshly body anymore. But it's not that way. The old nature isn't completely taken away. We still have to deal with it. And Simon had to deal with it as well. And he was really intrigued by the miracles that the apostles did. After all, he lived a life dealing with magic, dealing with sorcery, and trying to get supernatural power, although all from the wrong sources. So he was really intrigued by this apostle's ability to go out there and heal somebody, to make a lame person walk again, and to, just go around. He talked about the lame and those with palsy and those that were healed. And he watched this, and it was amazing. And then, I don't really understand why the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet to these people, but Philip noticed that they hadn't been given the Holy Spirit. These new believers hadn't been given the Holy Spirit yet for some reason. And so he asked. See where I can find that verse. They sent to them Peter and John, verse 14, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. They laid their hands on them, verse 17, and they received the Holy Ghost. And so, this was in the days of the early church that the Spirit had just come on the day of Pentecost. Now they go down here to the Samaritans, who the Jews looked down on, preach the gospel, and they come to the gospel. And so they asked men to come down and pray for them. Peter and John did, and they received the Holy Ghost. And we see this happening again with Cornelius, with the Gentiles, and that it being like a separate event. Today we feel the Holy Spirit's presence immediately when we give our life to Christ. But Simon saw this, and he wanted it. The problem was, he wanted it all the wrong way. He thought that the power of God was some kind of a commodity that could be bought or sold, not something that was given by God that came through a heart surrendered to him. And he said, I want this. Let me give you money. Give this to me so I can go around laying hands on people and they can receive the Holy Ghost. And he had this all wrong. It cannot be bought. It is a gift from God. It's something that God gives to us. I did want to mention, and I moved on from it a little too quickly. I did want to give a warning out to young people to watch what you do in your youth. Watch what you become involved in. Because the sins that you commit in your youth, in your early life, follow you on through the rest of your life. There's a law of sowing and reaping that is real, that is true. And if we give ourselves to sin, it will come back to haunt us again and again. And we could go into specifics on that. But here we have Simon. And he gave himself to these things when he was young. And he controlled people for many years. And he became a Christian. And he wanted to do what was right. But back came this old temptation to want to control people and make them follow him, make them listen to him. And he thought that he could buy it. And Peter told him, your money needs to just perish with you. Because money is something extremely physical. It's not spiritual. It can be turned into heavenly treasure. But you're not going to take something physical and buy something spiritual. It doesn't work that way. Let your money perish with you. He said, your heart isn't right. And I can tell that you're bitter. Because of the power that you had to give up, now you want this power back again. He just said it like it was, just laid it out to him. He says, you need to lay this down, as you're going to be destroyed for this. Maybe God can forgive you if you repent. And Simon responded right. He said, please, pray for me. I want to be forgiven of this. He had much, much to learn. How might we be guilty of the same? didn't write down a lot of reasons how, but sometimes we think that we kind of own the salvation, and it's ours, and we can decide when we want to give it and not give it, and how we want to control it. We need to be really, really careful about that, because this is a gift that's given to us. We need to be careful how we treat it. Let's remember where we get this power. That it comes from that personal relationship with Christ. It comes from repentance and brokenness. It comes from submitting to each other. It comes from humility. It comes from Bible study and personal conviction. It comes from gathering together and studying and worshiping together. That's where this comes from. It doesn't come from us on our own power. And need to be careful that we are humble and that we submit to each other in all of this. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. He talks about danger to growing Christians. My Bible has that title. But how there's false teachers and false prophets that will come in and try to take us down, try to take us away. You can look at Simon as starting to become a false teacher, a prophet again. Probably we could start reading at, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. And this can happen in the church where people want to walk after their own flesh, don't like other people telling them what to do, become self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them from before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So we think we have it figured out. And we're speaking about things that we don't truly even understand. The gospel is a mystery. And they shall perish in their own corruption, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and have gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, then, after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according as the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So we have the story of people that don't want to follow God, and they get tired of following God, but they're not content unless they have other people with them. And so they go around trying to convince other people to go with them. And then they come and they promise liberty and they promise power. Meanwhile, they're controlled themselves. And there's always that possibility that we can be entrapped by them, that we can be lured back into that, and we can lose the salvation that we already have. He says it'd been better if they had not known than for them to turn back away from it again. Let's make sure that we know where our power comes from. We aren't going to the wrong source to try to get it. Let's remember that it comes from Jesus Christ, and following him and working together as believers. We don't want to go back and get dirty again. We don't want to go back to the vomit. Well, we have the choice today whether we're going to be like Simon was or like Simon is. And I trust it. By the way, the story ends that someday we're going to meet Simon. Even though he was a sorcerer, even though he was wicked, even though he was the worst of the worst, God cleansed him from it, saved him from it. And even so, we can be saved, we can be cleansed, and we can walk in truth. Let's kneel for prayer.